Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. It's good for us to have an opportunity once again on the first day of the week to come together to worship God. We appreciate the presence of everyone and our visitors. We're thankful that you're here this evening. We hope that you'll stay for just a moment to give us a chance to visit with you after the service. This evening, I want to address a situation involving some brethren removing their Sunday evening service. And I was asked by one of the members here if I would bring a lesson on that. And so I'd like to try to do that this evening from God's Word and using good judgment. The interesting thing about this lesson is, and I've entitled the lesson, "What is Happening to the Sunday Evening Service?" The interesting thing about this lesson is that I'm preaching it on a Sunday evening, and I'm preaching it to a congregation that regularly meets on Sunday evenings. So someone may wonder, well, why am I addressing the question? Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. I am very much aware that a person can engage in a striving about questions and words, and we would want to be careful about that kind of thing. And so let me say at the very beginning that I am mindful of this particular matter. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4, he is puffed up, doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, and railing. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, charge them that they strive not about words to no profit. We understand that we can get embroiled in a discussion of things that are not found in God's Word. If God's Word does not specify certain kinds of things, then it's up to the judgments of different congregations. And we could get bogged down in a discussion of those kinds of things to no profit. So I'm very much mindful of that. But on the flip side of that, we want to address this question to make sure that we are not becoming weak and worldly in some kind of way. And so we want to look at this question then of the modern practice, probably the last 10 years, we have heard different brethren who have removed their Sunday evening service. I'm going to say this more than once, so I'll go ahead and get it out of the way for at least the first time, and I'll say it again probably two or three times, and that is that it is not a sin to have one service on Sunday. It is not a sin to have two services and then remove one of them. So let me be very clear about that, and I'll probably say that again before the lesson is over with. These matters of how many services are on Sunday, these are matters of expediency and judgment. Again, so while it may not be a sin, that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is we need to be careful about making plans and arrangements as elders and men of the congregation that we don't do something that might lead to worldliness or weakness in some kind of way. And so it's a balancing act between those two things. So this evening, then, I want to try to address this question: what is happening to the Sunday night service? First of all, the place to begin is what we know. What do we know from God's Word? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples, upon the first day of the week, gathered together to break bread. Number one, there are three things that I want us to consider this evening as we begin what we can know from God's Word. This is not a matter of judgment. This is not a matter of opinion. This is a matter of faith. This is a matter of Bible truth. Number one, Christians met on Sunday, the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. To gather together to take the Lord's Supper. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, they were to lay by in store, that no collections be made. And so while they're gathered together on the first day of the week, that was the day. That's not a matter of opinion. That's a matter of faith. We must gather together on Sunday. And so Acts 20 and 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now, did early Christians meet any other day other than Sunday? And the answer is yes. And that's what gives us authority maybe to come back on a Wednesday evening or a Thursday evening. For many years when I was in high school, we worshiped with some Hispanic brethren outside of San Antonio, and their midweek service was on Thursday evening. So if we meet more than on Sunday, is that authorized? Well, yes, the New Testament Christians met on Sunday, but look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple. They did some things at home. They broke bread at home. That's where the common meal was. It was not in the assembly. And some of our brethren still have not learned that. It was not in the assembly or around the assembly. That was something that was done at home. But look at the first part of verse 46. Day by day, they did meet in the temple for worship. And then chapter 5 and verse 42. And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. And so they met on Sunday. And we know from these passages that they met other times as well. Here's the second thing that we know from Scripture. And that's from our Scripture reading this evening in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Forsake not the assembling. They actually assembled together. In other words, come Sunday, they didn't just sit in their home and worship God in their home or take the Lord's Supper in their home. They gathered together and they assembled together. So the day is specified and it is a matter of faith. Number two, there must be an assembling. We can't just simply stay at home and say, well, I'll do some things at home. And then across town, some other Christians will do some things at their home. There has to be a coming together. Number one, and it has to be on Sunday or the first day of the week. Here's the third thing that we know. In the coming together, there were specific things that were done. And these are the things that we know of. They came together to worship God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 46. They came together to pray to God, as we've done this evening. Acts 4, 31. Acts 12 and verse 12. They came together to teach God's Word. The church was gathered together at Antioch for there to be teaching. Acts 11, verse 26. In Colossians 4, verses 15 through 16, God's Word was read as a whole to the whole church. The whole church sat there and there was the reading of the book of Colossians, or the reading of God's Word, you see. We find in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that when they came together, there was a collection. There was a free will offering. We find, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. We're probably familiar with these first few things on the list. But also notice that the church was to be gathered together in case there was a case of discipline, where a brother was not living right and he would not repent. He would be told that he could no longer have company with the brethren. When and where was that to be done? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. You being gathered together, and my spirit with you, to deliver such a one to Satan. It was to be done when the church was gathered together. And then last of all, on the list, number 7, we find that congregational issues were discussed in the congregational setting. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, while the brethren are gathered together, they searched out men who would take care of the matter of the needy widows. And then look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. When Paul and Barnabas returned from their preaching trip in Antioch and other places, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all things that God had done with them. So to talk about their preaching trip and the things that go on there. And that's why sometimes when someone like myself or somebody else, they might go somewhere else to another country and preach, they will come back. And when the church is all gathered together, they will talk about that preaching trip. We actually have precedence for that in Acts 14 and verse 27. So number one, it was on the first day of the week. We know that. That is a matter of faith. That's not a matter of judgment. Number two, there has to be an assembling together. We don't just sit in our home and individually serve God. And number three, the coming together must be for these things. And while we're here, even though this is not the lesson, it's a good time to remember, because in recent Bible studies that I've had with an individual, I'm reminded of the importance of going over this again. Notice what is not on the list: social and recreational activities. That is not on the list. And so when we talk about why do we build a church building and what do we do in the church building, the building is not sacred, but what we do there must be authorized. And these are the things that are authorized for brethren coming together. Brethren are not coming together for movies, for food, for fun and game night, for anything like that. And yet that's what we find today in many religions, and we even find it among some churches of Christ. That's another lesson, but it's a good reminder that when we look at these seven things right here, these are things that brethren are authorized to gather together for, and then that gives us the authority for an assembly place, a building. But it must be used, that building, it's not sacred, there's nothing holy or sacred about the walls and the roof and so forth, But the occasion must be authorized. What is done there must be authorized, and these are those things. And you'll find that no social or recreational things are in the list. That type of thing was done at home. Acts 2:46, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and following. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. What have you not houses to eat and drink in? You see, those types of things are done individually and privately away from the assembly. And so, number one, they met on Sunday. Number two, they assembled together. It wasn't just an individual thing in their home. And then number three, it was for these specific purposes. Now, some matters of the assembly are binding matters of faith. They are matters of right and wrong. And that's the previous slide. It must be on Sunday. That's not a judgment. It must be an assembly. And number three, it must be for those things that we just discussed. Those are matters of binding faith. There's no leeway there. There's no judgment there. There's no opinion there. Well, it's an opinion if you want to meet on Sunday, but we want to meet on Monday, that type of thing, for the Lord's Supper, for example. No, those are not matters of judgment. Those are binding matters of faith. And it comes about by principles that are given, examples that are given, and things like that. However, there are some matters of the assembly that are non-binding matters of judgment and opinion. For example, when and where to meet on Sunday. Sunday is binding. But when and where to do that? That's a matter of judgment. The type of meeting place. It might be a traditional church building. When I was real small, we met in a storefront building, a rented storefront building. There might be some other kind of meeting place or a house. Those are all matters of judgment. And then the number of services on Sunday. That's a matter of judgment. And so there are matters that are binding that are, and there are matters that are non-binding. And we have to have maturity and Bible knowledge to distinguish the two. Now, in matters of non-binding judgment or opinion, we need to be careful about aversion to change. Somebody hearing this lesson would say, well, people just don't like change. And I typically don't like change in general. We might get a particular restaurant that we like to eat at and we don't want to change or something like that. We might a particular brand of car that we like to buy or whatever the case might be. We need to be careful about aversion to change. If we were averse to change, then we wouldn't have a PowerPoint. We wouldn't have an air conditioning. We wouldn't have padded pews. We would have an 1850s church building with a pot-belly stove, and maybe we might have a chalkboard or not, I don't know. But if we were just averse to change, then we would not have some of these modern conveniences and things that we have. So we need to be careful about just being averse to change. So here are some brethren who are removing the Sunday evening service, and we're just averse to that. We need to be careful about that. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, and it is not a sin to remove the Sunday evening service. What I'm going to do this evening is try to balance. Here we are in matters of judgment and opinion. The number of services on Sunday is a matter of judgment and opinion. I'm going to try to balance true and good judgment concerning if we just have one service or more than one service. And then on the other side, being careful that we don't do something that would lead brethren to be weak or lead myself or ourselves to be weak. That's what I want to try to balance in that area. But understand that some matters are binding and some matters are not. Now, this matter of removing the Sunday night service. Some brethren have always had one service. I've known of brethren that on Sunday, the only time they've ever met is one time. You'll find this sometimes in other countries. Some brethren have always had one service. There's nothing wrong or sinful with that. Some brethren have had two services and are now removing the evening service, listen very carefully, due to possibly distance or traffic issues. Maybe the dynamic of the church has changed to where it's a burden, it's an undue burden to have more than one service. Something has changed. Something has changed about the building location. Something has changed about the makeup of the membership, traffic issues. Some brethren, and I know this to be the case with a good friend of mine, for a while they were renting listen carefully, they were renting a facility in a strip mall area. That facility was only open on Sunday mornings. Well, those brethren meet on Sunday mornings. Brethren that are renting or leasing, sometimes they have to go within the confines of that contract. And on a Sunday, that strip mall area, those buildings may not be open to the public on Sunday evening. And so obviously those brethren are doing fine by what they're doing with one service in the morning. So we understand all of these kinds of things. When I was in the Philippines a few years back, there were different Sundays where I met with brethren who had one service. That's all they had. In fact, on one Sunday, one time I met with five different churches on one Sunday because each of the five congregations had one service. That's all they had. And they happened to have it at different times throughout Sunday that I was able to make all five different congregations. The reason they have one service is they don't all jump in their cars like we do. We all jump in our cars on Sunday morning. We come up here. We go home. We go to a restaurant. We go home. We go do different things. Then we jump in our car again and come back on Sunday night. They don't do that. Many of them don't even have cars. The majority of them do not have cars. They're walking on foot. But the majority of them are taking, at least on a given Sunday, probably 2 to 3 different forms of public transportation. First of all, they walk from their house a long way to get to the first form of public transportation, which could be like a bus. Okay, so then they take that bus for a long time. Some of them will then get off that bus and get on a boat and travel across some body of water, maybe a small lake or something like that. And then on the other side, they'll get on a little jeepney, a small bus looking thing, and they finally arrive at the church building 3 hours later. So yes, it's expedient for those brethren to meet once. You couldn't turn around and do that after the Sunday morning service and then go around and do that again just a few hours later. That wouldn't be expedient. They barely have the money. And by the way, those are not free forms of transportation. You have to pay for the bus. You have to pay for the boat. You have to pay for the jeepney. Then you have to turn around and do it all again to go back home. Okay. So, yes, we understand that brethren in different places, it is expedient to do that. What I would question the judgment on is, when we're not even around that type of thing in our country, is it wise to remove a service or to have one service when distance and traffic issues are not even an issue with us? Now, in this country, I know of cases in this country where distance and traffic issues are related. In fact, in trying to do some research and be balanced and be scriptural and balanced in this lesson, I surveyed some preachers and some brethren who gave me information about things along these lines so that I'm not just shooting in the dark here guessing about some things. There are some brethren recently that have chosen to meet in one service because they're in an urban environment where the distance is a factor for the brethren. And so they've chosen to have one service, and we understand that obviously is good and scriptural. The question comes down to this. If we're going to remove the Sunday evening service, is it because of a true expediency? There's a true issue going on here where we must do this in order to help carry out the command to assemble. And by the way, the word expediency, look at this word here, ex, out of, like exit, and then pedestrian, we have, it's the word foot, to help carry out something. And so the time on Sunday, the time and the location are expediencies. It helps to carry out the command for brethren in a location to assemble. If it is a matter of true expediency, then obviously it is not sinful. It is not sinful to have one service on Sunday. But if it is a matter of a lack of interest because brethren weren't coming back generally on Sunday night, and then we remove the Sunday night service because brethren really weren't coming anyway, then that can lead to something that it is indeed worldly and sinful. And so elders and men making decisions along these lines, we have to be honest about what's going on. We have to be honest about why we're doing it. But that's what it comes down to. If it's a true expediency to meet once, then obviously that's not sinful. But if we are caving to cultural situations that are going on, And by the way, other denominations, various denominations are struggling with this matter. I Googled this matter and you'll find where Baptists are struggling with this question. Presbyterians are struggling with this question because they're removing their Sunday evening services for different reasons. And it's big among some of them. So it's not just something that we're looking at. It's something that other religions are looking at as well. Let's look at a brief history here. When this country got started with the Pilgrims and the Puritans in the 1600s, they actually had two services on Sunday. They had brought this with them from England. They had two services on Sunday, and then they would meet for a Thursday meeting. In the 1700s and 1800s, other religious groups, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, others, would meet twice on Sunday during the 1700s and 1800s in this nation, and they would have some sort of a midweek service. When individuals in the 1830s, along early 1800s up to the 1830s, Alexander Campbell and others, when different ones were coming out of denominations and becoming just simple New Testament Christians, they would have been used to two services on Sunday from the different religions that they were in. In the horse and buggy days, this is going to be the 1800s, very early 1900s, brethren assembled for one extended service. Did you know that? They had one service. And so having one service on a Sunday is not sinful. Brethren had one service, and it was an extended one. They would come, and historians, those that are writing about members of the church at this time, it's a matter of record. People would talk about it. People would write about it. They would come 9 or 10 o'clock, let's say, and they would come, and they would have a Bible study, and they would have a worship service. And then they would have what was called dinner on the ground. They would go outside, maybe even in the colder weather, they would meet inside the building. But they would eat, and then when that got done, they would have another service. And then they would go home. And the reason was this. In those days, it was primarily an agricultural farming environment. The majority of brethren were farming. We have one farmer among us. But in those days, if you were to look out, the majority of the men would be something involving farming. And it was done in the middle of the day because you had animal chores early in the morning and you had animal chores again later that night. And so you put the service right in the middle of the day. Not only that, but there was a six-day work week. And even if you weren't in farming, you typically worked from Monday to Saturday and you took all of Sunday off. And then there was this farming environment to where even if you're taking sort of Sunday off, you still have these animal chores in the morning and in the evening. So they would put the service right in the middle of the day. And they would have a dinner on the ground because of travel situations. You're right, some are walking, some are horseback, some are in a buggy, some are in a wagon. And you don't have churches of Christ just about on every corner. You might have to travel many miles to get to one. And so you don't just go to a restaurant real quick afterwards. That's why you brought your lunch. Well, while you're there, it's during the middle of the day. People are taking a break. There's no farming activity, especially with the animals going on. Let's have another part of the service. And they would do that. And then after that, they would go home. And they would be home in the afternoon and evening to get back to those farming chores. That's just a matter of record among our brethren. Nothing wrong with that. They have fulfilled all of those matters of faith. When mobility made it easier, this is, of course, the invention of the automobile, and not all brethren had automobiles on the first day that they were made, but as more and more brethren found it easier to travel, brethren would assemble twice on Sunday. Instead of one service, they would have two services. Now, I put up here on the chart early 1900s. It would have to be really early because I have an article with me this evening about, it's called The Sunday Night Service. And the article is about how that some brethren are no longer coming to the Sunday night service. They're missing that. They're going and doing other things. It has been painfully evident for a few years that a large element of most congregations are conspicuous for their absence at the Sunday night service. This presents a problem in faith or consistency that should be promptly solved. The gospel advocate, claiming to be a medium for dispensing timely and vital news, is asking for the help to find the cause of this modern practice, or some excuse for it, or some reason why it should be condemned. And then it goes on to talk about how that brethren are missing Sunday evening. You know what the date is for that? June the 14th, 1934. June the 14th, 1934. So by the 30s, brethren in general had two services, Sunday morning and Sunday night, and some were already making a habit of missing the Sunday night service. And if you're interested in that, I can just email this to you. It was from Brother Steve Wallace, who held a meeting with us a few years back, and I can send you that email. It gives you all of, and from June of 34 all the way down to December of 34, there was the follow-up, the different people that wrote in articles as to why brethren are missing. And one brother wrote that many brethren are missing because the Sunday night sermon is not as good as the Sunday morning sermon. The preachers were putting a lot of work into the Sunday morning sermon, and they weren't putting much work into the Sunday night sermon. And this one brother wrote an article saying, I'll tell you up front, I don't come back. And here's why I don't come back. The guy doesn't know what he's talking about on Sunday night, and it's a waste of my time. And it was kind of interesting how candid he was about that. For me, Sunday night is not the night where I'm looking for the sermon that doesn't have much material in it. That is kind of the opposite for me. I tend to do the meatier, heavier sermons on Sunday night. But apparently at that time, some preachers were putting a lot of work during the week into the Sunday morning sermon, but not the Sunday night sermon. And then some of the articles went on to talk about how that people were going out fishing and, you know, visiting family and doing other stuff on Sundays, and they weren't coming back on Sunday night. So that type of thing was discussed as early as 1934. Now, we come up to the mid-1900s. Shift work during World War II. Many brethren, you know that in World War II, the factories were pumping out bombs and ammunition and airplanes and tanks and all of that 24/7. It did not stop. And brethren that were employed in these things were engaged in what we now know as shift work. You have three shifts. And much of that came about in World War II. And so brethren are working the morning shift, and they need somewhere to attend Sunday evening and take the Lord's Supper. And so the increase of the two services came about. You also have this more of urban living, less farming, more urban. People are moving into town. My father grew up in a family that did that, where right around just before World War II, they left a country setting and moved into town. And many rural and farming families and brethren did that kind of thing. Now you're in an urban setting and you've got a car and you're closer to the building and you can come to two different services. These are the types of things that caused a change from one service to two services. And it caused brethren to meet at different times on Sunday. Today, what we're considering then is that some are removing the second service or the Sunday evening service. Is that good judgment? Is that wise? And those types of things. So let me say again that originally, back in the 1800s, brethren met once on Sunday. And so if somebody was removing the Sunday evening service and going back to one extended service on Sunday, that would be similar to what brethren were doing in the 1800s. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is not sinful. So, what are we left with? Well, what we're left with then is matters of judgment. So what I want to do this evening is I want to talk about the benefits of being here on Sunday night. What are the benefits of the Sunday night service? First of all, if we have a second service on Sunday night, we obviously have more time to worship and to devote to teaching of God's Word. And I would hate to take that away. There may be a true expedient or need to do that. If even in this country there is a need because of distance or something along those lines, I would certainly uphold the hands in someone who's making that judgment. But in general, we can drive easily on Sunday night just as we can drive easily on Sunday morning in general in this nation. And so the benefit of coming back is more worship, more teaching, more time to visit before and after the service with brethren. We need to be around brethren who are going to build us up, good examples, good conversation, and we do that. That's not a part strictly of the worship service, but it's an added benefit of visiting with our brethren. We would be better off being with brethren than people in the world. more opportunity for those working and the sick to assemble. We all know of cases of where we're sick on Sunday morning, and then we feel better. We have an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper Sunday evening, or those who are working. That's a separate lesson. I would like to see brethren not work on Sunday. But there may be some brother that just absolutely cannot get out of that. It gives them an opportunity to assemble to take the Lord's Supper. More opportunity for men, young and old, to develop their talents. I really think that this is important. You have 52 more opportunities for men to stand up and preach and lead singing and wait on the Lord's table and develop their talents. And this is extremely important for the next generation to learn how to do things. And so you have more opportunity for that. Obviously, more opportunity to come and worship God is the greatest of the benefits, but these other things would be there as well. Now, if we were to take away the Sunday evening service, that could be some potential problems. Number one, we may be putting worldly things above the Lord. We may be putting worldly things above the Lord. It gives us more of an opportunity to just go out and spend time for ourselves and do things of the world. And the problem with that is that if we're going to want to do that more on Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening, we may even want to start doing that on Sunday morning. So here I am, I'm blocking off Sunday morning, but then I'm going to go spend the rest of the day for myself. What if I start planning things early in the afternoon, like going to a Titans game at 1 o'clock? You say, well, I got to show up a little early, so now I back it up to 12 or 11, and I might have to cut into that morning service. When you start, you know, opening up the floodgate to using Sunday for worldly things, then you might even encroach on that morning service if you're not careful. The other potential problem is that it gives another opportunity for us to focus on ourselves and what's convenient for us. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, if you'll turn there, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, that, and granted that this is not completely parallel, I want to be on record that this is not completely parallel to what's going on. I'm just trying to illustrate this idea of convenience. What Jeroboam did here was unlawful. It was sinful. What brethren are doing by meeting once on Sunday is not sinful. I want to be very clear about that. But notice the motive and the mentality behind these unauthorized sacrifices. In 1 Kings 12, 28, he told Israel, it's too far for you to go to Jerusalem. And so he made it a matter of convenience. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Israel, out of Egypt, in Bethel and Dan. You don't have to go all the way down there to Jerusalem. Up here in the northern part, you just have to go to Bethel or Dan. We'll make it convenient for you to have a place to go. Now again, it's not completely parallel, because what brethren are doing today with one service is not sinful. He introduced all kinds of unauthorized things, but the motive behind it was convenience. To make it convenient. And we need to be very careful about that. If we're going to adjust a service or get rid of a service, is it really because it's going to benefit ourselves? We know of a congregation here in the Nashville area in the early 2000s that began to move up their Sunday evening service on the Super Bowl Sunday. And it wasn't a coincidence. It was just on that Sunday. It was never any other Sunday. Well, they had a second service, but they moved it up early in the afternoon. Well, did they have their second service? Yes. But when we begin to look at the real reasoning behind that and the discussion and what's going on, are we really putting worldly things above the Lord? I believe in that case we are. It's a judgment. It's an opinion. That's my opinion. And I believe that we're putting ourselves and what we want above that, because we've got to get home to watch the Super Bowl. And so elders and brethren and men and judge, we need to be very careful, because we could be setting ourselves up to foster and promote these kinds of things. Now, I'm old enough and mature enough to know that no matter what you do in some situations, brethren are going to be worldly and selfish and all that kind of thing. But I would hate to make a decision that, when you connect the dots, you can pretty much connect the dots between the decision you made and causing brethren to be more worldly and selfish. And I'm not comfortable with that kind of thing. Even if we don't get rid of the Sunday evening service, let me talk about a situation that was discussed here. It's been discussed several years in that back room back there in men's business meetings, there's been the discussion of what time should our Sunday evening service be? Should it be 5 o'clock? Should it be 6 o'clock? Some of the men have said, well, if we made it at such and such time, I would have more time in the evening to go do this or that. We've actually had that here. And then we've had it to where, well, if we had it at another time, then I would have more time in the afternoon to do such and such. That actually goes on here. It has gone on here. So even if we keep our Sunday evening service, there is still that attitude of, well, there's a part of Sunday that I want to use for myself. And so we've got to be very careful about that kind of thing. My opinion on that was, I'm not going to be doing any of that anyway, so it doesn't matter what time you set it, I'm going to be here. You set the time, I'm going to be here. But there were some men. There have been men, there have been families that are very mindful of having a longer afternoon, so make it at 6. But some want a longer evening, so make it at 5. And we've gone back and forth on those kinds of things. But it was stated, that was the stated reason. So I would have more time, for example, in the summer, more daylight to go out and do such and such. That was the actual statement. I'm just trying to be candid about what goes on. We've got to be careful about, this is what I want. And we're not thinking about the brethren as a whole. We've got to be careful about that. If we were to remove the Sunday evening service, there would be less opportunity for non-Christians in the community to come visit. We just had a visitor a moment ago. And we have visitors who come in on Sunday evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 24, there were unbelievers in the assembly there at Corinth. And so a Sunday evening service, we're on Memorial Boulevard, we're on the main drag. We have people come in on Sunday evenings. They see the lights on, they come in. Sometimes they stay, sometimes they don't. I would hate to take that away. Less invitations extended would be another potential problem. And we might be more likely to cut back on other services in the future. I would hate to set a precedence that if we remove the Sunday evening service today, then 10 years from now or 20 years from now, let us remove the Wednesday evening service. Let us remove some of the gospel meetings and that kind of thing. We would just need to be careful. I know, even as a parent with children and other kinds of things, that When you start cutting back and doing less, it's hard to get it back. Now, I did talk with a preacher this past week who said this, that over in Washington State, just a few years back, where his mother-in-law was attending, who was a very godly woman. She was married to a preacher all of her life, very faithful, very godly woman. She was attending a congregation where the preacher apparently was weak and immature and maybe worldly in some kinds of ways. And he got them to get rid of the Sunday evening service. But after he left, this dear lady talked with the brethren and they got it back. They added it back in because she felt that that was important to meet again. So you could put it back in, theoretically. But chances are you're probably not going to do that. And there would be more likely to have other services cut back as well. Why are we removing the Sunday night service? This is really kind of what it boils down to, and it was the earlier slide. Is it because there is a true need for this, or are we giving in to some cultural problem, some problem with the membership, and it sort of helps to alleviate that? That's what it's going to boil down to, and we have to be wise. We have to be godly in making those decisions. When a congregation removes a Sunday night service in America, in our typical setting today, I would ask this question. What in the membership has changed to warrant such a removal? In other words, did a good part of the membership all of a sudden move farther away and it's harder for them? That typically doesn't happen. We're all still living in our same houses. On the first Sunday that we've removed the Sunday night service, we're all living in the same place. So it's not that. And the building hasn't moved because we're going to the same building on Sunday morning. Distance hasn't changed. The only thing that might change might be that you might have more elderly people as time goes on. That's a possibility. And maybe they're taking that into consideration. But sometimes we change things. And really, the only thing that's changed is our attitude. Distance hasn't changed. The building hadn't changed. It's just that we don't want to come on Sunday night, and we have this problem. And we've had this problem apparently since 1934. Now, like I said, I know of a case where a brother, a faithful gospel preacher, was preaching out in the Midwest, and this happened just a few years ago. That's why I was talking with different individuals, trying to balance all of this out. He was with a congregation, faithful gospel preacher, with a congregation of two services on Sunday. He's moved recently to an urban environment where, and starting a work where brethren are coming from much farther distance, and they've decided to have one service. I can see that, absolutely. But when a congregation is removing the Sunday night service and nothing has changed with regard to distance and other kinds of things, then we need to question those judgments. And again, it's not sinful, but we need to question judgments. Just because brethren make judgments, elders, preachers, myself included, doesn't mean that we always make the right judgment. Isn't that true in our life? Have you ever made a bad judgment in your marriage and in your family in different places? Just because we make judgments doesn't mean that it's necessarily the right judgment. I ask this question: if it is wise to remove the Sunday night service, what about the Wednesday night service for the same reason? What about removing gospel meetings? What about, as this congregation did in the Nashville area and others have done it, where you just bump up the Sunday night service to early in the afternoon, just on the Super Bowl Sunday? Are these wise judgments? In my opinion, it leads brethren to be weaker and start thinking about moving things around with regard to the Lord rather than moving my schedule to fit the Lord. It's the other way around, and I believe that that would be unwise. Are we allowing the lack of attendance by the weak? And I'm using the word weak in the sense of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. Many are weak and sickly, spiritually weak. I'm not using it in the sense of Romans 14, where Paul says some are weak in the sense of they don't have a conscience to eat meat, but spiritually weak. Do we allow the lack of attendance and weak brethren to change the assemblies of those who are strong? As elders and making decisions, we would need to be careful not to do that. Do we believe that one service is enough? And some brethren do. Are we really lacking in our commitment? And so we're just sort of boiling things down to the bare minimum. Are we simply adapting to cultural changes? And that's when you get on the internet and research this among other religious groups, that's what's going on. They're feeling the impact of culture. Culture says Sunday is for me. And so there's no way I'm coming to two services. And what's happening among the denominations is interesting. That wouldn't happen as much among us because things are smaller and simpler among us. But you stop and think about, for example, if you have a mega church, and this was one thing that was discussed, if you have what's called a mega church, 15, 20,000 people, that is a gigantic building. There is a big service that has been put on. That's paid staff, paid performers, paid band and all that kind of thing. What they're saying is hardly anybody comes back on Sunday night. And so what we're doing is we're putting out a lot of money. There's electricity, there's all these paid things, and very few people are coming. So they're looking at it from a standpoint of it doesn't pay to have a Sunday night service because we're putting out all this money and hardly anybody's there. So they have all these problems going on and they're facing these same kinds of things. We don't face that. But it's the culture that is saying use Sunday for yourself. Are we looking for more non-spiritual things to do on Sunday? And really, some of this has started back in the 1960s and 70s, and as we come on up to the 80s especially, in the disappearance of blue laws. Blue laws said that everything is shut down on Sunday. Stores, restaurants, and so forth. And I remember as a child that on a Sunday morning, stuff was not open. Restaurants, not open. Stores, not open. Because that was supposed to be a day, and that's coming from an earlier time where there's an emphasis on Sunday being the Sabbath from denominationalism. But laws were actually made where you did not do business on Sunday. But with the disappearance of those laws comes things opened up on Sunday. So we want to do more things on Sunday. We can go out and buy and spend and do that kind of thing. And we don't necessarily have to be at a church service. So we would need to be honest and careful in that kind of thing. I wanted to share with you a comment from a faithful brother and gospel preacher, and he's certainly not looking to try to just let something like this be a hobby, but he's trying to sound a warning. But the reason why I wanted to read this was he actually has had, he and his wife, experience apparently with at least 8 different churches faithful, non-institutional churches that meet once on Sunday. He has experience with that. I don't have that. You don't have that. Unless we visit from time to time, we don't really have that experience. So I wanted to read this from a brother that actually has had this experience. And he was speaking on this matter in 2011. His name is Josh Gertler. And he says this: "In every place I have ever seen eliminated the second worship assembly on Sunday, the results are not more spiritual activity, but less. You might say, well, this shouldn't happen. Let's be honest. What do most Christians do with the second half of the day? From what we have seen, this time is spent watching television, going to the movies, shopping, going out to eat, doing schoolwork, conducting business or preparing for work, playing sports, reading books, working around the house, engaging in hobbies, spending time on the internet, sleeping, etc. Eliminating one of the assemblies trades spiritual for secular. My wife and I have experience with 8 churches that met only once on Sunday. In every case, time spent in spiritual activities decreases and time spent in secular activities increases. Many churches, in the wake of eliminating their Sunday p.m. service, extend the Sunday a.m. service from 2 hours to 3 hours. In these cases, many people find it difficult to concentrate for 3 hours and end up attending only part of the Sunday a.m. service. In 2 churches I know of, this became so much a problem that although the p.m. service was eliminated, the previously extended services were eventually shortened to the original 2-hour format." In other words, we have 2 hours on Sunday morning. We're going to get rid of the 1 hour on Sunday night, so let's add that on to Sunday morning, 3 hours. But he knows of some cases where some brethren were having trouble with the 3 hours, and so they extended it back to 2 hours. So we've got to be careful about these kinds of things. One thing maybe that we're not thinking about with regard to the 3-hour morning service is the matter of attention span. Attention span. So we have to be careful about that kind of thing. But he has had experience with 8 different congregations and has seen in each case that the membership becomes more non-spiritual. And so I wanted to read that. That doesn't prove anything one way or the other. It's a quote from a brother who has currently been among this situation and has seen it firsthand. And this was a lecture that he was giving to a group of brethren in 2011, trying to encourage brethren to be more spiritual on Sunday and be very careful about eliminating something that would cause brethren to become weaker. He has seen it firsthand. That's why I wanted to read that particular quote. Are we looking for more family or social time? Do you know that Saturdays are now full? We work all week long. We even work all day on Saturday. Sunday afternoon is becoming the time that's left for us. We don't just work Monday through Friday anymore and take 2 days off. We don't do that. We work Monday through Saturday, all the way through, all 6 days. We're okay with coming Sunday morning. But listen, if we've worked Monday through Saturday, we haven't had any time left for family. What's our family time? What's our social time? Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. And so some are getting rid of things and not wanting things. Or even, like I said here, if we have a Sunday evening service, can we move it in such a way that I can have more family time in the afternoon or more family time in the evening? Because we're just working ourselves to death throughout the week. Do we look for justifications that don't actually play out? When brethren started taking away the Sunday evening service about 10 to 15 years ago, I heard about 10 to 15 years ago something like this: "We're going to get rid of the Sunday evening service so that we can spend more time in the homes of brethren." That was one thing I heard. One was, we can do more personal work, or we can visit other churches or other brethren. And I appreciate those thoughts and those activities. But what has happened is if the elders were to do a survey a year later or 2 years later or 5 years later, in many cases they would find that the brethren are not doing personal work on Sunday night. They're not visiting other churches on Sunday night. And stop and think about it. How could we visit other churches on Sunday night if all the churches get rid of their Sunday night service? There would be no churches to visit. It's kind of like, we don't want to have a Sunday night service, but we hope other brethren keep their Sunday night service so I can go visit them. I'm not trying to be funny or sarcastic. I'm just trying to get us to think. We don't need to come up with a reason or a motive or a justification that's not actually going to play out in reality, brethren. If we're not actually going to do these things, then we just simply need to meet and worship God. In fact, if we want to spend time studying the Bible and spend time with brethren, that's called the Sunday evening service. There's your brethren and there's your Bible study, you see. So just be careful about saying reasons and things like that as to why to get rid of something if it's not actually going to play out. And then I want to close with this thought. There is power, spiritual power in assembling. And the more we assemble, I don't want us to get rid of assembling. We need more, not less. In fact, we probably do less than what was in the first century. And we don't need less, we need more. And here's why. Number one, there is the power of teaching. In Acts 13 and verse 1, the church at Antioch, they gather together for teaching. When they gather together in Acts 20 and verse 7 for the Lord's Supper, Paul preached until midnight. Whenever we increase our knowledge of God's Word, we're going to be strengthened. And that happens at each service. Number two, the power of the communion of the Lord's Supper. When we share together in the Lord's Supper and we think about the body and the blood of Jesus, it only strengthens us. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that you people are gathering together and you're having this meal. Many of you are weak and sickly. They weren't observing it right, and so instead of getting stronger, they were getting weaker. The Lord's Supper, observed properly, makes us stronger. And if a brother or a sister needed to do that on a Sunday evening because of circumstances out of his control earlier in the day, that would be good for him. The power of being edified. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23, when the church assembled together for teaching and preaching, it was for edification, the building up through the worship service activities. If therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues and there come in a man that is unbelieving, and so there's going to be unbelievers there, and the more services we have, the more opportunities for unbelievers, and we need to grow. We want to grow here. The more services we have, the more gospel meetings we have, the more we can get people to come and we can teach them. I say that we need more services, not fewer, but it was for the purpose of building up. Let all things, verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. And so the singing and the prayer and the Bible study, it builds us up. And then we're here to exhort. We're here to stir up in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling, as is the custom of some, but exhort one another, stir up, provoke unto love and good works. That's what we do while we're here. We do it in our singing, stirs us up. Our prayers and our Bible studies and talking with each other before and after the service, it exhorts, it builds us up. And then last of all, our inward man is built up. Nothing in our physical body is helped when we come, but everything in our inward man is helped. And so we are strengthened in the inward man when we are built up and edified. When you look at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 with regard to singing, what it does is it makes us attuned on the inside. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts. Our inside is built up. And so I just close. Why would any mature Christian not want more of this power? More power that comes from the words of the Holy Spirit. More power that comes from exhortation, from edification, from the Lord's Supper, from teaching. We want this power to help us get through the day and through the week. Why would any mature Christian allow things of the world to rob us of this power? So assembling is powerful. And in my judgment, unless there is a true expediency for removing the Sunday evening service, I would not do that. There are true expediencies for that purpose. I've seen it in the Philippines, I've seen it in this country and in other countries, but simply changing and removing the evening service because many brethren don't attend or some other cultural problems and reasons, I would not do that. Because we're going to find, as this brother found, from actual experience, that many more brethren will become weak. Now listen. Do you know the brethren who will never become weak? The brethren who will never become weak, and there are those brethren. In every congregation, there's going to be brethren who will not become weak. You can take away the Sunday evening service, and they're not going to be any weaker. They're the ones that are going to attend all of the extended service on Sunday morning. Whether it's extended or not, they're going to be there when the doors are open. There's always going to be brethren like that. The problem is the rest of the brethren. And we could be making a decision that plays into the hands of the weaker brethren. We're just giving them more opportunity to be just that much more weaker. And what happens is, and some of you know of situations like this, where brethren are attending a group that has taken away the Sunday evening service, and that causes them to spend the rest of their day doing secular and social activities. And then they get used to that, and then they want to start doing that on Sunday morning, and then they start doing that. And then the next step maybe is going to another kind of church that is not a New Testament church, and then there's just this slow, slippery slope down to weakness and worldliness, and brethren become unfaithful. So we need to be very careful about that kind of thing. I hope that this has helped in some way, and as I mentioned earlier, I'm kind of preaching to the choir. I'm preaching this sermon on a Sunday night in a congregation that, as far as I know, has no plans of removing the Sunday night service. But because we know of other brethren that are doing these things, these are on the minds of some brethren, and I've been asked to address that. And I hope that I've been balanced. I hope that I've been scriptural. Let us simply make good judgments with regard to the number of times that we meet on Sunday and have the right motives, have the right biblical attitude and that type of thing, and we'll be fine. But be very careful, as is the case in other religions that are experiencing this, be very careful that we don't remove a Sunday evening service or any other type of thing like that because we're caving in to cultural demands. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel, and it's great that we have another service. I know of individuals that have become Christians on Sunday night. That's when they obeyed the gospel. And had there been no Sunday night service, they would not have obeyed on Sunday night. Maybe they would have obeyed earlier in the morning. I don't know. But I know that there have been those who have obeyed on a Sunday night. Some of my children obeyed on a Wednesday night. I know that for a fact. So if we were to remove services, we would be removing invitations and opportunities for the lost. And I would just warn us to be very careful about that. But we do have that opportunity here. And if you need to respond to the gospel, you know what you need to do. If you need to come back as an erring child of God, and I hope that you've been strengthened by being here. If we can assist you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?